Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, you are tuned to Radio Islam International. Welcome to the program, Socially Speaking. I'm your hostess, Sister Zeenat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, first up, this lovely morning is Monday morning focus, and it's all about the ideal Muslimah. Today, I will continue focusing on the great sacrifices that the early Muslim women endured for the sake of Islam. Today we look at two or three great personalities. We're looking at Nusaybah bin Qab al-Mazniya, and we're also looking at Umm Sulaym bin Milhan and her sister Umm Haram bin Milhan. And then inshallah, if we do have time, Umm Ayman, who was the nurse of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That will be followed by Socially Speaking with Mulana Muhammad Venka from KwaZulu-Natal, our esteemed guest. And this morning we're talking how to reconcile differences in marriages, inshallah. So that's what you can look forward to, inshallah, for the next hour. So first up, the ideal Muslimah, and we're looking at some of the early Muslim women and the great sacrifices they endured, inshallah. So one of the most distinguished women who took part in the Battle of Uhud, if not the most distinguished of them, was Nusaybah bin Qab al-Mazniya, Umm Amara. Now, at the beginning of the battle, she was bringing water and tending to the wounded, as all the other women did during that time. But when the battle was going on in the favor of the Muslims, many of the soldiers, or the archers rather, disobeyed the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in this way turned the victory into defeat. And it's also described in the Quran in chapter 3 verse 153, where it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, behold, you are climbing up the high ground without even casting a side glance at anyone, and the messenger in your ear was calling you back. So, you know, they thought they were winning, and they just, started running off and thinking, okay, that's it, we've won the war. But, of course, it wasn't the case, and that defeat, that victory that they thought they had turned into defeat. And of course it was also described in the Holy Quran. Now at this point, Nusaybah went forward with her sword and her bow in her hand to join the small group who were standing firm with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, acting as a human shield to protect him from the arrows of the mushrikeen. So when she saw what was happening, she immediately, grabbed a sword and her bow, and she went down into the battlefield, just to protect our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the arrows of the mushrikeen. Every time danger approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she would hasten to protect him. So she was all over, all around him. She protected him with her life. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed this, and of course later he said that whenever I turned to the left or to the right, I saw her fighting for me. So she was all around him every moment of the time, just to make sure that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not hurt in any way. Now her son Umara also described what happened on that tremendous day. So this is what he said. He said, on that day I was wounded in my left hand. In fact, a man who seemed to be very tall, struck him, and he just struck him and he left him there without proceeding to finish him off. So the blood began to obviously flow from his wound, and the Messenger of Allah told him, bind up your wound. My mother came to me and she was wearing a waist wrapper which she had brought obviously for the purpose of wrapping wounds. She dressed his wound whilst the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was looking on. Then she told me, get up my son and fight, the people, the enemy. So after she, tied up the wound, she told him, please son, get up, you need to carry on fighting. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, who could bear what you are putting up with, O Umm Amara? And she said, the man who had struck my son came by. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is the one who struck your son. And when she heard that, she intercepted him and hit him in the thigh, and obviously he collapsed. So, you know, even though her son was hurt so badly, she, you know, dressed his wound and she told him, get up, you need to continue fighting. And then when this man that actually struck her son was passing by, our Prophet ﷺ pointed him out, and of course she then intercepted him and hit him in the thigh, and obviously he collapsed then. Now on this day, Nusaybah herself received many wounds while she was fighting the enemy and striking their chest. And the Prophet then called her son, and he said, you know, he said to him, your mother, see to her wounds. May Allah bless you and your household. Your mother has fought better than so and so. When his mother heard what the Prophet ﷺ had said, she said, pray to Allah that we may accompany you in paradise. And our beloved Prophet ﷺ then said, O Allah, make them my companions in paradise. And to that she replied, I do not care what befalls me in this world. And that was the kind of love that they had for our beloved Prophet ﷺ and for Islam. Umm Amara's jihad, that is Nusaybah, was not confined to the Battle of Uhud. She was also present on a number of other occasions, namely the Treaty of Aqaba, Al-Hudaybiyah, Khaybar and Hunayn. Her heroic conduct at Hunayn was no less marvelous than her heroic conduct at Uhud. At the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's Khalifa, she was present at Yamama, where she fought brilliantly, and she also received 11 wounds as well as losing her hand. So she, you know, really went out of her way to fight for the Deen of Islam. It is no surprise that Prophet ﷺ gave her the good news that she would enter paradise, and that she was later held in high esteem by the Khalifa Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and his commander-in-chief Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu, and subsequently by Umar ibn al-Khattab. Now, during these golden age of the Muslim woman's history, there was another woman who was no less great than Nusaybah bin Kaab, and that was none other than Umm Sulaym bin Milhan. Like Umm Amara, Aisha radiallahu anha, Fatima radiallahu anha, and the other woman, she also brought water and tended the wound. But there was another story to her. Now, when the Muslims were preparing to go out with the Prophet ﷺ to conquer Makkah, her husband Abu Talha was among them. Now, Sulaym was in the later stages of pregnancy, so this is what was different about her. She was already in her later stages of pregnancy, but this did not stop her from wanting to accompany her husband Abu Talha and to earn alongside him the reward for jihad for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She did not care about the hardships and the difficulties that lay ahead on the journey, and her husband felt, you know, very concerned about her and very sorry for her, and he did not want her to be exposed to all of that, but he had no choice but to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's permission. And then obviously the Prophet ﷺ did give permission, and Sulaym was delighted to accompany her beloved husband and also to witness the conquest of Makkah with him on that great day when the hills of Makkah echoed with the cries of the believers and the mujahideen. This is when it was said that there is no God but Allah alone. He has kept his promise, granted victory to his servants, and alone has defeated the Confederates. There is nothing before him or after him. There is no God but Allah, and we worship him alone, adhering faithfully to his religion, although the disbelievers may hate this. Now this was the day when the bastions of idolatry and shirk in the Arabian Peninsula were forever destroyed, and the idols were thrown down by the Prophet ﷺ, as he declared, truth has now arrived and falsehood perish, for falsehood is by its nature bound to perish. And this is in the Holy Quran, chapter 17, verse 81. These events actually filled Umm Salim's soul with faith and increased her courage and her desire to strive for the sake of Allah. Only a few days later came the Battle of Hunain, which was such a severe test for the Muslims. In fact, some of the people ran away from the battle, not caring about anything. The Prophet ﷺ stood to the right and he said, "Where are you going, O people?" You know, he looked at his people all running away and he said, "Where are you all going? Come to me. I am the messenger of Allah. I am Muhammad ibn Abdullah." Nobody stayed with him except for a group of muhajirin, and the Ansar, and members of his household, and Umm Salim and her husband. So these two were part of those few people, or that little group that stayed behind. Abu Talha obviously was the name of Umm Salim's husband, and he was also in this group. So the Messenger of Allah saw Umm Salim wrapping a garment around her waist. Of course, remember, she was pregnant with Abdullah ibn Abi Talha, and she was trying to control Abu Talha's camel, which she was afraid would get away from her. So she pulled its head down towards her and took hold of its nose ring. Our beloved Prophet ﷺ saw this, and he called her, "Oh, Umm Salim." And then, obviously, she cried, "Yes, beloved Rasulullah ﷺ, may my father and mother be sacrificed for you." Now, there's a report in Sahih Muslim which states that on the day of the Battle of Hunain, Umm Salim took hold of a dagger and she kept it with her. Abu Talha saw her and he said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, Umm Salim has a dagger with her." The Messenger of Allah asked her, you know, he went to her and he asked her, "What is this dagger?" She said, "I took it so that if any one of the enemy comes near me, I will rip his belly open with it." The Messenger of Allah began to laugh and she said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, why don't you kill all those who have run away and left you?" And the Messenger of Allah said, "Allah is sufficient for us and He has taken care of us." Well, Umm Salim obviously stood firm with the Prophet ﷺ when the battle intensified, and even the bravest of men were put to the test. It comes as no surprise that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave her the glad tidings that she would enter paradise. In a hadith reported by Bukhari and Muslim and others from Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, he, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, told her that he saw himself in paradise and suddenly he saw Al-Rumaysa bin Milhan, the wife of Abu Talha. Now, Al-Rumaysa was actually her nickname, and our beloved Prophet ﷺ gave her the good news that he had seen her in paradise with them, with him rather. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ used to always visit Umm Salim and her sister Umm Haram bin Milham. And just as he gave glad tidings to Umm Salim that she would enter paradise, he also gave good tidings to Umm Haram that she would ride the waves of the sea with those who went out to fight for the sake of Allah. And it is reported in Bukhari by Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah visited the daughter of Milhan and rested there for a while. Then he smiled, and she asked him, "Why are you smiling, O Messenger of Allah?" And this is what he said to her: "Some people of my ummah will cross the green sea for the sake of Allah, and they will look like kings on thrones." And she said, "O Messenger of Allah, pray to Allah that I will be one of them." He said, "O Allah, make her one of them." So he prayed to Allah, he asked Allah, he made dua to Allah for that. Then he smiled again, and she asked him, "Why are you smiling?" And he gave a similar answer, and he said, "Pray to Allah that I will be one of them." And he said, "You will be one of the first ones, not one of the last ones." So again, you know, he told her about her being entering into Jannah, inshallah, as well. And the Prophet's words came true, as Anas radiallahu anhu reported. She married Ubadah ibn al-Samit, and she went out for jihad with him, and she traveled across the sea with the daughter of Baradha. When they came back, her riding animal threw her off, and she fell from the horse, of course, and died. Her grave is in Cyprus. It remains to this day as a memorial to a Muslim woman who fought in jihad for the sake of Allah. And when people visit the grave, they say, "This is the grave of a righteous woman. May Allah have mercy on her." So this was the type and the caliber of woman that, you know, in the early years of Islam, that, you know, they were so brave. They would sacrifice their lives for our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and for the deen of Islam. And then there was another woman who took part in military campaigns and jihad with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, helping to defend Islam. She was Ummi Ayman. I'm sure you've heard about many of these, great women in Islam. And she was the nurse of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was present at Uhud, Khaybar, Muta, and Hunain, and she worked very hard tending the wounded and bringing water to the thirsty. So these are some of the women that, alhamdulillah, you know, I will continue sharing more of these stories with you in our next program. But for now, we'll stop with this one, that is Ummi Ayman. So today we looked at Nusayba bin Ka'b al-Mazniya. She was the mother of Ummi Amara, and she took part in the Battle of Uhud. Then it was Ummi Sulaym bin Milhan and Ummi Haram bin Milan, the sisters, and both of them were given the glad tidings of entering paradise. And of course, Ummi Ayman, who was a nurse of the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, they used to not be scared at all. They would be in the battlefield. They would be tending to the wounded. They would be carrying the dead. They would make, if necessary, they would take up arms against the enemy and protect our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, we'll take a break now, and when we return, inshallah, we'll be speaking to Mulana Mohammed Vinker from KwaZulu-Natal, our esteemed guest. This morning we're talking about how to reconcile differences in marriages. These days, you know, we have so many marriages breaking up, and you know, sometimes unnecessarily these marriages are broken up. Couples just don't give themselves a chance. And let's see what Mulana has to say about this. So inshallah, in a little while we'll be speaking to him. We'll be looking at the concept of marriage in Islam. We'll be looking at some of the challenges in marriages today. We'll look at some of the solutions inshallah, and some incidents from Ahadith. Stay with us, we'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zinat, and joining me online from KwaZulu-Natal is our esteemed guest, Mulana Mohammed Vinker. Assalamu alaikum, Mulana. Jazakallahu khair for joining us this morning.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International. Barakallahu fiqh. Jazakallahu khairan.
Well, this morning we're going to be talking about how to reconcile differences in marriages. Mulana, I think one of the most important things that we need to understand first is the concept of marriage in Islam. Could you explain that to us, please?
Okay, barakallahu feekum, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, nahmatuhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem, amma ba'd. Respected listeners, when we look at the aspect of nikah, the institution of marriage, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has given us beautiful guidelines in the Quran Kareem in terms of the reason as to why we get married. What do you expect out of marriage? And I think these are things that we need to ask ourselves. You know, today we find many of our children getting married, and you know, after a few moments, after perhaps a few weeks or a few months, they realize they cannot grapple with the challenges within the marriage, and they want to throw in the towel. So I think we need to understand at the very outset, what happens is that, you know, when a boy and girl, you know, when they fall in love with one another, you know, it's a transitory phase that they're going through. You know, at that time, it is your emotions. It's a very sentimental thing. It's an emotional thing where you need to try and prove yourself to, you know, to the spouse. But once you enter into the contract of nikah, what tends to happen, unfortunately, is that we tend to take each other for granted. And this is one of the major pitfalls in most marriages, you know, where initially in the inception of the marriage, there is that, you know, there is the muhabba, there is that link, there is that connection, but give it some time into the marriage, you know, then we find that the marriages, you know, to reach a turbulent mode. You know, they go through difficulties and there are challenges in the marriage, etc., etc. So the object of marriage, the Quran says that لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, that you need to bring peace to one another. You know, this should put an end to depression and not start depression. You're getting married to bring peace into your life. And various places in the Quran Kareem, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala speaks about the word sakan. You know, we use the word sukoon, even in the Urdu language, it means peace. Sakan, a place of sanctuary, a place of safety. So this is the question that we need to ask ourselves, is that is your marriage providing you peace and comfort and bliss, or is your marriage, you know, like we find most marriages today, not most marriages, there are many, many marriages who are going through great challenges, you know, and difficulties. So the object, the fundamental object of marriage is to bring about peace, to bring about, you know, harmony, to bring about muhabba, mawadda, wa rahma. Allah Ta'ala says through marriage, it will provide one of two things, love and mercy, love and mercy. So primarily, this is the fundamental reason, you know, the you know, what we get out of marriage, you know, love, mercy, peace, comfort, solace, etc.
Mm-hmm. But unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't happen immediately, Malana. It does take a while for you to get into, you know, for you to come to the stage in your marriage.
Yes, absolutely. We need to understand that no two individuals can ever make the perfect match. This attitude of zero defect, this is not possible, this is not practical. That is why you will have to compromise. You're coming from a certain background, she is coming from a different background, you've got certain likes and dislikes, your partner's got certain likes and dislikes, you know, certain things you might not be able to gel. Total compatibility, this is not possible, this is not practical. You will have to compromise if you want the marriage to work. If you want to sustain the marriage and survive the test of time, you would have to work through your differences. And the golden principle is that if you want to reconcile, you will have to compromise. If you want to reconcile, you will have to compromise. Once you compromise, then inshallah you'll be able to overlook, you know, the wrongs of your partner. And this is what the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that fear Allah with regards to the treatment of your wives, whether you have taken them into your possession, you know, through this contract of nikah. If you hate one of her wrongs, then definitely that woman or that husband of yours rather has many great qualities in him or her that could attract you to one another. Mm-hmm. Now, unfortunately, today we take one thing, we take one flaw, and we say, you know what, this person has got this this evil trait in him, or she's got that evil quality, I want to throw in the towel. Now, we need to look at the bigger picture. It's only one thing that you're looking at. Look at the bigger picture. La yafruqu mu'mina mu'minu mu'minatan. That no believer, you know, should discard his wife totally. If you hate one of her wrongs, and remember there are many other qualities in her that will attract you to her. So marriage, this is something, what is desired is compromise. If you want your marriage to work, you want to reconcile, you will have to compromise in the marriage.
Alhamdulillah. Now, Manana, can you, you know, just we're talking about challenges. What are some of the challenges that many of our marriages experience these days? And why do they experience this? I mean, there were marriages have been taking place all, you know, forever. But it wasn't as bad as it is today.
Yes, absolutely. You know, the irony of the entire thing is, in the good old days, you know, when the boy wanted to get married, you know, then he spoke to his mom, he spoke to his dad, that, you know what, I think I'm of marriageable age now, and you find me the, you know, who you think would be the right person for me. And these were arranged marriages, and alhamdulillah, they survived the test of times. Today, we are living in an era, and many parents will say this, I leave it to my son, leave it to my daughter, they must decide who they want to get married to. So they choose their own spouse, they choose their own partner, and they get married, and then 6 months down the line, they realize that, you know what, they're not compatible. Many are cases that we have dealt with personally, you know, where husband and wife come, you know what, we just cannot gel, we cannot work out, things are, you know, upside down in the marriage. How long do you know one another for? from grade 1, we were in the same class. When did you start showing interest in her? You know, from grade 9, I was showing interest. How many years do you know her for? I know her for the last 15 years. How long are you married for? We married for 6 months. So you knew the woman for 15 years. You married to her for 6 months. So what has happened? So there's something that is falling short. You know, what are we? I think as parents, we have a vital role, you know, to play in the marriage of our children, where we need to guide them. End of the day, we should not force our children to get married to someone they don't want to get married to. And unfortunately, many parents are guilty of that. You know, that if you don't get married to this girl, or if you don't get married to that boy, then you know what? That's the end of it between you and me and you. That's the end of the story. It doesn't work that way. So we need to give them the flexibility, but as parents, we know what are their likes, what are their dislikes in terms of their temperament. The Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when you get married, subhanallah, don't only look at the woman, but look at the family, because the traits of that family will be transmitted into your generation. You know, the traits of that family will be transmitted into your generation. So some of the challenges that marriages are facing today, and I think this is, perhaps one of the many challenges, is that between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. And I guess that, you know, this is something that I don't think there's any scholar, there's any alim, or there's any counselor or a psychologist who can give you the ideal recipe, prescription, you know, for that. The issues between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, and, you know, end of the day, it is that innocent husband. One side is his mother, one side is the wife. If he pleases the wife, the mother becomes upset. If he pleases the mother, the wife becomes upset. So what are the guidelines that Islam has provided for us? Subhanallah, the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this is mentioned on the strength of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha in Jam'u Fawaid, where she said that the greatest obligation a man owes is to his mother, and the greatest obligation a woman owes is to her husband. Now let me repeat that. The greatest obligation a man owes is to his mother, and the greatest obligation a woman owes is to her husband. Now this in no way suggests, the Nabi of Allah is in no way suggesting that, you know what, that your wife does not have any rights over you, and likewise, you know, your wife, her parents have no rights over her, etc., etc. We need to adopt, your marriage is not based on rights. Unfortunately, today many of us base our marriages on rights. That, you know what, it is my right to do this, it is your right to do that, you have to do this for me, I do not have to do that for you. No, marriage is going to work that way. Marriage is based on compromise. It's based on compromise. And really, this issue between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, we do not want to be biased to either the mother-in-laws or to either the daughter-in-laws. At times we find that sometimes the mother-in-laws, the pressure that they put on the daughter-in-laws, the girl is coming from a different background, and you want certain things in a certain way. She has been accustomed to doing certain things in a certain way. Likewise, you know, many a times the daughter-in-laws have an issue with the mother-in-law. But you know what? I did certain things in my house. My mother is like that. My mother-in-law is like this. So, you know, they will find these ups and downs in marriage. And what I always advise parents is that don't bring your son into it. End of the day, don't ask him to choose. Either you choose me, you choose your wife. Or either you tell your daughter, either you choose me, either you choose your husband. You know, you're putting your son, you're putting your daughter into a compromising situation. And more than often, there's so many marriages that we know about. You know, there was a trivial issue. Husband and wife had some challenges, some difficulty. They could have resolved this issue internally between themselves. So the wife decides to phone her mother, the mother phones her mother, and then they phones the sister, and the entire family gets involved, and then the husband's family gets involved. What happens, before you know it, you know, both the families decide it's better for them to break off the marriage. So something that they could have resolved internally between themselves, unfortunately the infiltration of the parents, everybody is voicing their own opinion. And this is what the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, that don't be a woman that constantly complains about her husband. Now everything that happens in the house of your husband, you're phoning your mother, you're phoning your granny, you're phoning your auntie, that this is what my husband told me, this is what he did, this is what he's doing. This is not what Islam teaches us. We need to resolve our differences internally between ourselves. Don't bring family members into it. The Quran says, if you cannot resolve the differences internally, amicably amongst yourselves, between yourselves, then you bring an outside arbitrator وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ And reconciliation is the ideal situation. And yeah, again, very, very important when we find these conflicts in the marriage, when you are sitting as a mediator or an arbitrator, you know, in your son's or your daughter's marriage, we should not be biased either to your son, either to the daughter. We need to be objective. We need to look at the situation objectively and give our advice accordingly. You know, don't become emotional about it. It's the marriage that is at stake. How many of our young sisters that, you know, many of us know of them. You know, they were married. The marriage never worked out. She's got one or two kids. The poor woman is divorced. She's sitting at home and nobody wants to get married to her. And that woman is sitting in that condition. She's ostracized. She's sidelined. Nobody wants to look at her. Unfortunately, this is not what Islam teaches us. Where such women have become stigmatized. But of course, that's another topic on its own. And we find as husbands also, we always address the husbands. You know, that you can get married today. You can get divorced. You'll find another woman. But don't wreck the life of another woman. You're getting married, get married for the correct reasons. Unfortunately, today we have heard this previously as well. You know, there are issues where husband, boy and girl are going out, fiancé, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, going out together. You know, there are issues in the marriage. No, once we get married, you know, these issues will iron themselves out. It doesn't work that way. If before marriage you got all these challenges, I mean, what's going to happen once you get married? So we need to, I think, look at it with a spiritual eye. Unfortunately, today our marriages are based on, you know, what car you're going to provide for me, what house will I live in, you know, the holidays that you're going to take me on, the restaurants that I would eat every weekend, the clothing that I would wear, and we base our marriages on the material things of this dunya. We find the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the best amongst you is he who is the most kind to his wives. And there's none has been more kind to their wives than I. This is a categoric statement of the Nabi of Allah. He said, none has been more kind to his wife than I. But what was the room that he had provided for his wives? Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that when I used to go into sajda, the Nabi of Allah used to touch my feet. فَبَسْتُ رِجْلَايَا I used to take my feet in. He used to prostrate before the Almighty Allah. When he used to stand up, I used to stretch my feet. Somebody asked her, what was the reason for that? She said, the room was so small, he could not accommodate me sleeping and the Nabi of Allah prostrating. And he said that none has been more kind to his wives than I. So this is a question we need to ask ourselves, what is the kindness that Nabi alayhi salam spoke about? And what is the kindness that we are dreaming about? I mean, today, automatically, when somebody is proposing, you know, we see, you know, this is a reality. You know, we look at what car the man is driving, how much of wealth he has. You know, he comes from an affluent, from a wealthy family. Then with our eyes closed, we give our daughters into that particular family. But Islam has given us the solution. Islam has given us the prescription that you need to look, the ideal candidate should be that boy who has the taqwa of Allah, who has the fear of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. I mean, again, how many cases don't we know of where there's a good boy from a good family with good character, he proposes to your daughter, and we said, no, wait for someone better to come. Wait for someone better to come. And eventually your daughter, this poor girl, is sitting at home and nobody wants to propose to her. So the moment you find the ideal candidate, get them married. Get them married. The Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you will not get them married, evil and corruption will spread on the face of the earth.
Okay. We'll take a break. When we return, inshallah, we continue talking about this, inshallah. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program, Socially Speaking. My guest is Mulana Mohammed Vinka from KwaZulu-Natal. And this morning, we're talking about how to reconcile differences in marriages. Mulana, are you still there?
Yeah.
Okay. So, you know, one of the things that I find, you know, lacking in many of our marriages, in our young couples, is respect for each other. How important is respect in a marriage?
Yes, I think this is something, you know, which is so vital. It is something which is so important. You know, when respect is out of the window, then that marriage would never work. And unfortunately, this is happening. This is something that happens, you know, in many, many marriages today. And one of the reasons for that is that we take each other for granted. We don't appreciate, you know, what our respective spouse does for us. Many a times, many husbands complain, Monana, you know, I buy something for the wife. You know, not even a jazakallah, not even a thank you. You know, and can't you bring something better? So these are statements that, you know, many, many wives and many women, you know, they utter. Unfortunately, as a result of that, where the husband starts losing interest, I'm trying my level best to please the wife, you know, to make her happy, but there's no reciprocation from her side. And likewise, many of our sisters complain that, you know what, I try to please the husband, but he's too busy, he's too stressed out, he's got time for his family, he's got time for his sports, he's got time for fishing, but he has no time for me and the kids. So we need to respect one another. If we can respect the whole world, but if we cannot respect our spouses, wallahi, there's no good in you. We need to respect, show respect to, you know, to those that are the closest to us. That wife of yours is an amana. The Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his Hajjatul Wada, what did he say? Fear Allah with regards to the treatment of your wives. Verily, you have taken that wife into your possession through this contract of nikah. That is not a slave for you to abuse her, for you to be vulgar towards her, you know, for you to, you know, not to show her any respect. This is not what Islam teaches us. Subhanallah, study the social life of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What respect he had afforded, you know, his wives. But here again, you know, we look at the flip side of the coin. What did the Nabi of Allah say? That a husband, you should respect your wife. As a wife, you need to obey the husband. You need to obey the husband. Yeah, again, many women are guilty of this. That, you know what, who are you to tell me? You know, you tell the wife anything, you make the slightest suggestion. Listen, if you're not happy with what I am doing, you know, release me out of the marriage. This is not a solution. We need to look at the situation very objectively. You speak to the ulama, you know, we speak to organizations that deal with these issues. Wallahi, on a daily basis, there are such challenges that we are facing in our marriages, and these are things that are trivial. We need to look at it with a spiritual eye. Let us look at it through the lens of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, then I promise you, no marriage will break up. We need to bring Allah into our homes. Unfortunately, today, there's such hostility in our homes. We're going to bed. At times the husband is getting up for Fajr, the wife is fast asleep. Many a times the wife is getting up, the husband is fast asleep. You know, the baligh children, our daughters, our sons are sleeping through that Fajr. We are attracting the curse and the anger of Allah, you know, in our homes. So we need to get our priorities in order. You know, the aspect of love, this is something which is so present and something which is so important, you know, to respect one another, to show affection to one another. And these are unfortunately missing ingredients. You know, we might consider them to be small, but wallahi, the only time you appreciate it, and many, many wives we know of, you know, who wanted out of the marriage, the day they got their talaq, many of them have said, if only I remained in the marriage, I could have worked through the differences, you know, but we act in haste, we start demanding the word talaq as husbands, you know, we keep on threatening the wife, you do this, I will divorce you, you do that, I will divorce you. This is not what Islam teaches us. Allah has selected you, Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi used to say, he said, when you get married, that is the divine selection of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. That is the divine selection of Allah. Allah has chose that spouse for you. Allah has chose that wife for you. Allah has chose that husband for you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, another problem that we do experience is communication breakdown. What are the reasons for communication breakdown in marriages today, and how, you know, can one remedy that?
Yes, with regards to, you know, communication breakdown in marriages, this is something also which is, you know, perhaps one of the, you know, normally when we speak on this topic, this is what we normally highlight as number one on the agenda, is that there is no communication between husband and wife. You know, one of the reasons for that is, we find unfortunately, you know, because of the lives that we are leading today, the hectic schedule, the busy schedules that we have today, where the husband comes home, you know, he's tired, he's fatigued, he's exhausted, is bringing the stress of the day, you know, into the home. And we find on the other hand, many of our sisters, many of our wives are guilty of this, you know, that they're so busy at home, they got no time for their husbands. The husband tries communicating with them, no, I am too busy, I don't have time, I don't have time. So we need to make time, take out time out of our busy schedules, and really that moment, you know, in the dead of night before retiring to bed, you know, these are those vital moments to sit together and to share those close moments, you know, one's emotions, one's sentiments. But, you know, we need to adopt a very objective, we need to look at this topic, you know, objectively. We don't want to lay the blame, you know, totally on the wives, neither on the husbands either. These are issues that we know that are affecting our marriage. You know, many husbands today will mention this. Religiously, I make it a point of phoning this person on a daily basis. But I mean, that wife of yours, in your busy schedule, did you ever check on her? Do you need anything? I mean, you're driving home. Can I pick up anything from the supermarket? Do you need anything? We don't do that. And as, likewise, with regards to many of our wives, you know, there has to be the compromise that opened the door of communication. I mean, make it easy. Easy. Your husband is busy. He needs to go to work. Don't expect him to do this. And do that. There are certain things that you can do. There are certain things that he has to do. So we need to, I think, share the responsibility, share the chores. And the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's example is the most perfect, perfect example.
Alhamdulillah, you know, it just reminds me, okay, unfortunately we don't have much time, but it's just that, you know, I need to mention that it's you know, you don't notice this until all your children are married one day and you're left alone, just husband and wife left alone, and there's no time, you know, you don't know what to say to each other anymore.
Yes, absolutely. I think it makes so much of sense. You know, the children were there and, you know, the husband and wife were busy with the kids. Now the kids, before you know, they are married. It's only you and the wife at home. And, you know, then, you know, you lose, start losing interest in one another. So we need to, you know, it's not the end of the road. We can always, you know, rekindle that spark, you know, that has been, that was placed, you know, the day we got married. So it's not, you know, let us not think it's all gloom and doom, but let us, inshallah, you know, make this intention. We need to make dua to the Almighty Allah. Allah Ta'ala put muhabba, Allah put mawadda, Allah Ta'ala put barakah in our marriages, inshallah. And we need to make a concerted effort. Like one scholar had explained, he speaks about making salam, smile at the wife, share gifts with one another. You know, let us open the doors of communication, share lighthearted moments. This is something that enhances the marriage, and it brings about barakah in the marriage, and it will, inshallah, you know, resolve these petty differences. More than often we find the issues in marriages today are petty, they could be resolved, but unfortunately, like we mentioned in the beginning, that the entire family gets involved, and before you know it, you know, they decide on behalf of the children that you need to divorce your wife or ask for a talaq from your husband. And, you know, but daddy, I can work. No, you decide. If you want to stay with him, you know, it's your decision, but we are telling you, you must do this here. You are giving the child no option. Let us encourage them. Whatever the problems are, encourage them. Like in the good old days, and let me just end on this. You know, when the girl got married, the parents used to tell the child, listen, there's your kafan, your janaza will come out from that house. Today, our children are getting married. Our daughters, the night of the nikah, final parting advices, listen, you got married to him, but, you know, any problem, pick up the phone, I'll pick you up. So I think that is the difference, you know, the stark difference between, you know, the marriages of yesteryear and what is happening today. So we need to go back to the sunnah. What is also very, very important is that let us send our children to some ulama, some counselors, you know, to get some marital counseling, how to deal with disputes, how to deal with differences, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair, Mulana, and may Allah Ta'ala make it easy for each and everyone out there, inshallah.
Barakallahu fiik.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.